Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. We're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Self-promoter or God-promoter? Which are you? Yeah, that's the title. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, Philippians is written from a prison, one of the prison epistles. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. There's four of them. And we over and over have emphasized that no matter what condition you're in, what situation you're in, you can still be a productive person. Paul was in prison, he was attached to a Roman soldier, and he still ministered, he still carried out his calling. Now last time we met, last week, the topic was we all need real friends, not phonies. And we were able to discover that Timothy was a real friend and Epaphroditus was a real friend. And we learned that to be a real friend in the text last week in verse 20, that they were like-minded. They were yoked together with the Lord Jesus. Timothy and Epaphroditus were like-minded with Paul. All of them yoked together with the Lord Jesus. Everybody pulling in the same direction. We also learned to be a real friend that they had to have sincerity and you had to sincerely care. And we saw that in verse 20 last time. And to sincerely care about somebody, remember this, to sincerely care takes effort. You have to go beyond yourself. You have to go beyond your comfort zone. You have to step out and actually get involved in people's life to sincerely care. It takes work. It's not superficial. It's not easy. You're not in it for your own glory. You're in it for God's glory. And then the third thing that we learned is that real friends have proven character. Epaphroditus and Timothy had proven character. And character is developed and proven in the trenches of life, folks. It isn't on Cupcake Mountain that you get deep character. Character is developed in the struggles and the pain of life. Character, the word is dokimi, similar to dokimos. Dokimos means approved, dokimi means proof of genuineness. Your character is who you are when no one's looking. Are you genuine when no one's there to observe you? It's what you're doing behind closed doors. And then Paul says these to folks that are really developing character. He gave this verse, and I tried to emphasize it when we were in the beginning of Philippians. It was Philippians 1:27. In whatever situation we are in, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's character. What you are doing when no one else is watching. It's easy to act like you have character and integrity amongst a group, and everybody watching, you get your chin up, and you're watching your language and you're watching, you know, your life and that sort of thing. But man, it's behind closed doors that character is really developed or really, really comes to the truth of it. Character is who you really are, not necessarily what you allow people to see. And remember this, you can fool people, but you cannot fool God. That's right, you cannot fool God. It's just that simple. Now remember, those who have proven character think differently. And if you, because you have the mind of Christ, remember 1 Corinthians 2:16, you're born again of the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Now you can think differently. But every time that someone is born again of the Spirit, can think differently because the Spirit of God resides within you. You don't have to think like the old fleshly you. It will be played out in acting differently. When you become a Christian, the way that you conduct yourself must change. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You do not stay like the old you. Just that simple. Spirit of God is in you. There's been a transfer of kingdoms. You cannot act like the old kingdom person. You've been brought into a new kingdom. We've mentioned this many, many times. Think differently. Epaphroditus and Timothy, they were real. They were not phonies. They served with Paul in the gospel. And remember, they served in some difficult places. They went through thick and thin. There was no quit. There was no surrender. There was no retreat in these guys' DNA. They were going through it with Paul. They were not going to withdraw. Remember, Mark withdrew when things got tough in his first missionary journey. He withdrew when it got tough. John Mark. These guys didn't withdraw. They were in it through thick and thin. That's what true friends are, in it through thick and thin. Now, so often American Christianity, now please hear this because I think this is happening globally. When I say globally, shore to shore in Europe. And by the way, if you don't know, the deterioration of the church, the impact that the church is having on the culture is becoming less and less, i.e. Ireland. Just approved by a 60-something percent margin, same-sex marriage. And they're celebrating this. The church in Ireland is 85% Catholic. How much is the church impacting the culture? Or has the culture impacted the church? And that situation is pretty obvious, isn't it? Pretty obvious. So in America, the American church and the church in the Western world is, folks, it's consumer-driven. It's a consumer-driven church, meaning everything, the service, the music, the programs are all designed for the consumer. You come in the door, you make an evaluation, oh, I like the worship. Hey, the dude was funny, he was cute, he had all kinds of things to say. Little gospel, little true word of God. Okay, that's what's happening in our country. Consumer-driven, programs, designed for the consumer. And it's just like the world. What has happened is the world has come into the church. The world has impacted the church. The church has changed its methodology to conform to the world. And now we have pampered, powdered, baby Christians who stay babies. Moved by every wind of doctrine because they do not know what is in the Word of God. That is what has happened in America today. And it is becoming more and more egregious, folks. It is more and more egregious. Spoiled on the milk babies, not in the meat babies. American and Western Christianity, baby Christianity will not work in the rest of the world. You try being a baby Christian in Islam, Islamic countries, where you give up your life, you give up your job, you give up your family, you give up your friends, you give up everything, deny everything to follow the Master. Baby Christianity will not work in communist countries, in China, where the church went underground and it was a mature church, and when it was became open again, it was discovered that the church was vibrant in China. The underground church had been impacting the culture. It will cost you everything. And I'll tell you, in order to stand, you must have the Holy Spirit rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand through all of this stuff that's going to be thrown at us. It's coming in waves, folks. Coming in waves. The Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, will be essential for us to stand as men and women of character and men and women of God. It's just that simple. It's coming at us in droves. So, real Christianity, real Jesus followers, follow the example of the Master. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came not as a king, not as a prince, not as a rich guy, but he came as a servant. He came in as a servant. Matthew 20:28 says, if the Son of Man did not come to be served, and that word serve is dakaneo, that means to be waited upon. Jesus did not come to be waited upon like a king. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Not take. Christianity is giving, not taking. Giving, not taking. give his life a ransom for many. All true followers of Jesus Messiah are called to do the same. You realize that, do not, I hope so. I hope you realize that. We have come to serve. We've come to serve our King. And folks, it's going to be worth it. It'll be worth it all. Now this week, we're going to be talking about self-promoter or God-promoter. Which one are you? We go in and out of this thing. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes we're self-promoters. Sometimes we're God-promoters. But hopefully, as we're maturing, we're leaning more and more and more to be like the Master, a God-promoter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, you are the one that teaches. You are the one that opens spiritual eyes and ears to truth. People will not hear anything unless you soften hearts and open their spirits to the truth of your word. And I pray that today, what we do not know, as always, you teach us. And what you teach us, may we apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1. Notice it starts out with finally. That means there's a subject change. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. God promises joy, that you can have joy in the Lord. God promoters will have joy in the Lord. God promoters will have joy in the Lord. Now, joy is different than happy, happy, happy. Joy is a satisfaction in spite of what's going on around me. I'm plowing through the mess because life is a mess. There's all kinds of messes in life. God promoters have joy in the Lord. So, F.B. Meyer says this, it is a duty for us to cultivate this joy. Notice he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now remember the setting. Prison. Doesn't know he's going to get his head lopped off. But yet over and over in the book of Philippians, he's talking rejoice, joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice, joy. And you're going, how do you do that, Paul? How do you do that? F.B. Meyer says this, it is a duty for us to cultivate this joy. We must steadfastly arrest any tendency to murmur and complain. Now, do you remember 2 weeks ago we did a talk and we talked about as we mature, as we are becoming like Christ, as because we have the mind of Christ, we have actions that change. And in 2:14 it said, do all things without complaining or disputing or murmuring. Now, I don't know if that hits you or not, but it hit me right between the peepers. Because I can whine and murmur and groan in a millisecond. Millisecond. I caught myself multiple times this week under my breath. I'm murmuring. Lord, help me. I want to be growing up. I don't want to be a baby for my whole life. And so at least I was catching, I don't know if anybody caught themselves murmuring. Because it's ubiquitous. I mean, it's within all of us, folks. We can go into a wine thing in a second. Murmur and complain to find fault with God's dealings. Now, again, cultivate joy. We must steadfastly arrest any tendency to murmur and complain to find fault with God's dealings. Why'd you do this, God? Or to seek to elicit sympathy, we must as much resist the temptation to depression and melancholy as we would to any form of sin. This is written by F.B. Meyer, and I'm reading this, and I'm going, really? Really? When did you live? Are you living in the 21st century? I mean, do you know anything that I'm going through? You know, that's what I thought about it. Doesn't he know what I'm dealing with? And then I got to thinking, but Rick, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You can be different. You can actually play this out. And think about this. If you have the mind of Christ, think about this. The mind cannot be in two places at one time. It cannot be in two places at one time. If I rejoice in the Lord, if I am a God promoter and I'm rejoicing in the Lord through all of the stuff that's being poured at me, I'm focusing on Him, not the stuff. And therefore, I can rejoice even though I'm in the muck and the mire. Okay? It's a moment-by-moment choice. And I found that out in the last few weeks. moment by moment as I'm going into my murmuring. It was a moment by moment choice that I had to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain that I have to cut the grass. I'm not going to complain that I'm not going to complain it's raining again, or that I put the fertilizer on and now it's growing. Well, what do you expect, Rick? You know. Moment by moment choice. My mind cannot be on my trials and focused on the Lord Jesus at the same time. Folks, it is this very important principle here. Philippians 4:7 is true. And if you have never memorized this, this is a memory verse for survival in the 21st century America. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is a true word. This is required stuff. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is a command. This is something he's telling us to do. Regardless of our situation, let your gentleness, not your anger, not your murmuring, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. Be anxious for nothing. How do you like that? We who are riddled with anxiety. Oh, well, I'm past this now, but believe me, for the last 40 years it was, oh, will I have enough to retire on? Oh, the 401's going down. I'm going to have to work longer. Will I ever get out of this? And then those feelings are to be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, this is how you are anxious about nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Talk to God. He is the best therapist there is. God, excellent in counsel, wonderful in wisdom. If you want to get therapy, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. You will get treated then. You'll have treatment that will actually work. Let your requests be known to God, and notice what you've done. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, the result of that, even in America, even with the financial crunch, even with disease that will come on everybody at some point in life. I mean, something's going to happen to you. Through it all, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You don't understand how you can have peace in the midst of this mess because it's supernatural. You've done your part. Now God is imparting peace into your spirit because you've been obedient doing your part in this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's your inner man will be at rest through Christ Jesus. Folks, survival today, that should be, that whole thing. But it would be very, very wise to memorize that. And every time you go into your tailspin of anxiety, oh, what's going to happen in this situation? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Memorize it. Put it into your memory banks, because you'll need it for survival in America. So, you can actually have joy. You can do this if you have the mind of Christ. Remember, you're born again in the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. It's up to you to invoke it. It's up to you to invoke it, to live in it. It's volitional. Remember, Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you. You must allow it. It's there, but you must allow that to dominate in your being. You must allow that. Now, the important thing here is, depending upon what your mind is stayed on, you can choose joy and peace or turmoil and anxiety. The choice is yours. Selah. Verse 2. God promoters, you must choose joy knowing that evil workers are coming. Now this text is talking about evil workers. It's talking about the Judaizers. It's talking about adding to salvation by grace through faith, adding circumcision, adding works. But I'd like to extrapolate from that further, that evil things are coming in your life. It's just a matter of living in a fallen world. It's the consequence, the fallout of this, living on earth here. Evil thing, evil workers, evil stuff is coming. So verse 2, beware of the dogs, talking about the false teachers. Does Paul pull any punches? Was that a seeker-friendly statement? Was that consumer-friendly? Beware of the dogs. Beware of them. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, talking about circumcision, adding to salvation, doing something that adds to your salvation. Beware of these false teachers. Beware of these joy stealers, the should-ought-better people that are imposed upon you, works plus grace. Beware of them, the legalist. He calls them dogs. He calls them self-promoters. A guy named Lightfoot says this about dogs. Listen to this. This is what he's talking, Paul's talking about. Lightfoot says this. The herds of dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby, explain the applications of the image. Boy, is Paul nailing them. Beware of the dogs coming into your fellowship, the false teachers coming in with false information. These are contentious men. Under the guise of religion, hide impure things, contrary teachings to the Word of God. Grace plus something else. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Verse 3, God promoters have a circumcision of the heart. You want to talk about circumcision with the false teachers? He says, okay, what circumcision really is circumcision of the heart. Let's see what he means by that. For we are the circumcision who worship God, oh, look at this, in the Spirit, not works, in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Why is he saying that? Because the Judaizers were doing things to build themselves up, be like me, look like me, sound like me, walk like me, and you can be with me. You can be in my club. Make no confidence in the flesh. Self-promoters do this. Whatever I do, you do. You can be just like me. You can be in my club. And we all have, there's a tendency for this in all of us. You go to my church, you pray my way, you give the way I think you should give. Hey, you're going to be in it. You're in. Tithe, follow the traditions of your church, you know, whatever they might be with baptism or whatever it is. Do it just like me and you might be in just like me. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, these words about circumcision of the heart. Let me share this with you. Actually, it starts in verse 25, but for brevity, I'll just get to the meat of it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Again, Paul has been dealing with the Jews, hassling him about works plus grace for salvation. Works plus grace for salvation. More for salvation. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew. He is a Jew. Someone who's really been changed in their heart, who obeys Jesus, has a changed heart, has been born again of the Spirit. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men. We're not looking for praise of men for what we do to be righteous, but from God. Now look at, circumcision is cutting away the flesh. That's the symbol of circumcision. In the Old Testament, it's a cutting away of the flesh. Paul is saying, if I cut away the flesh, if I circumcise my heart, I'm cutting away the flesh, not walking in the flesh, not responding in the flesh, then what's going to dominate? My spirit will dominate. My spirit man, my born-again man will dominate. So he's talking about when circumcision is of the heart, we worship in the Spirit. The focus is on God and His divine work, not on my achievements and what I'm doing to be good and righteous and holy and all that stuff. My personal piety means nothing. My achievements mean nothing. It is focus is on what God has done. There is a big difference. When you have crossed that threshold of saying, I am doing these things, I'm going to church, I'm not going there to put in my hour, so I'm looking good to the community. By the way, I sell cars, and I'm going to church, and now you can come and buy cars for me because I am religious, okay? It's not the looking good thing. The attitude becomes now, Lord Jesus, I love you and I want to please you and I want to be with your people. It's an attitude change of I want to do this, not like I'm having to do this in order to be righteous. So now I'm attending church, praying, giving gifts, thinking about God, but it's an attitude change. Now a worship is in spirit and in truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:24? He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what that means? Worshiping God for who he really is, not who you're conjuring up in your mind. Now remember, we talked about the American church and what is happening with the seeker-friendly movement, with the emergent movement. We are creating God in our image. So you hear very low, you hear about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and aren't we just ecstatic about the love of God? I mean, that is something we just, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much that you gave your son. But you watch how little is said about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the destiny of those who refuse the sacrifice of Christ's life on the cross. Very, very, very little will be said about that. Why? Because that's not feeling good. And remember, we're consumer-driven. So we want to have people coming out, not convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but we want to feel good. Oh, the music was great. I go to that church because they have, you know, it's great. I'm not degrading that. I mean, I love good worship. But, you know, when people, that's their focus, that's it? You're making a judgment on that? Is the Word of God taught or is it not taught? That's what you want to know. Are you coming out realizing that you've had contact with the living God? Not a pep rally. And it's okay to have some pep and some zip and walk out feeling good. I'm not saying that there's anything bad with that. But when that is the entire focus of the church, you've missed 90% of the gospel. That there is sin that has to be dealt with. Jesus shed his blood so that we can live forever with him. So now, my desire is to please him, to obey him, to follow the master. Now I want to. I get to do this. It is an honor to do this. It's a whole paradigm shift. It's not I must what I must do to be righteous. It's what he's did for me. Big difference. Because guess what? You can't do anything to make yourself righteous. It is all done by him. It is his blood that cleanses us from sins. It is not our works. Now, believe me, after you're saved, then we are called to do good works. We are called to walk like him. But he already views us as holy and pure. Once we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, you don't get any purer than that. You're a pure baby. As pure as you're ever going to be when you're a nepios, a baby, before the eyes of Father, you are as clean as you're ever going to be. But remember sanctification. Once a person is born again of the Spirit, you're in a process of being conformed, changed. God never, ever saves someone to be a nepios for his life. He saves you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And he'll help you with that. He will nudge you. He will do whatever he has to in order to encourage growth in you. So, with that stated, verses 4 through 7, all of Paul's self-promotion, all of his pedigree, so to speak, was nothing. Now, these guys are going to be talking about circumcision, talking about religious stuff. Wait till Paul lays it on them. He says, okay, you want to talk about that, you false teachers? Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Oh, he is hitting them. I am Israel of Israel. You want to talk about a Jew? I am a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Rachel. Rachel was Jacob and Rachel. She was the privileged wife. I'm from that clan. I'm from that clan. Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. Oh, I kept the law. I know what the law is about. Pharisee concerning zeal. I was so zealous persecuting the church. I was out there trying to stop this cult from spreading. That's what I was doing. concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Legalism, legalism, legalism. And then he says in verse 7 these words, watch the transition. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. All the world's accolades, all of the titles, all of the stuff that I thought was great, I count them as nothing for Christ. Absolutely nothing. Notice all of his pedigree was in the flesh. It was of no value. It had no gain. It was no gain to him. Paul thought he was right. Now, people think that, don't they? People think that they're right. People think they're on the right road. If we go to this giant place and look at all these people are in it, you go down to Texas where they fill that stadium with, you know the guy, and you get all these people, and there's not a Bible in the group. Not a Bible, you couldn't even find one. You just can't find one. Why? You don't need one. Because you're getting a pep talk. You're getting a pep talk. They think they're right. They think they're on the right path. I feel good. I feel good. Now again, we need to feel good. We're pretty crushed and that sort of, it's not anything wrong with feeling good. But you have to have the whole counsel of God to know that you're right. Paul thought he was right. He was zealous for what he wrongly believed. And folks, there are many, many trapped in this. Many trapped in wrong beliefs and traditions. Thinking you're right does not make you right. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Now, how do you know if you're on the right track? The only way you know that you're on the right track is what? Does somebody have anybody, I usually don't do this, but anybody, the Bible. You actually have to read this to know what's in it in order to know how to conduct your life. Now, I am giving you a teaching. My responsibility is to rightly divide the word of truth. I will stand before God. Remember, teachers have a more severe judgment than James, right? So as I said in our men's group, I take this very seriously. But you have a responsibility also. When you're sitting listening to someone, you have a responsibility to discern, like the Bereans, if something is said is accurate. So the truth is found in the Word of God. Is what you're hearing, doesn't matter how funny it is, how peppy it is, how great it sounds, is it congruent with the Word of God? That is what is important. You can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Paul thought he was sincere, but he knew he was sincerely wrong because in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he gets knocked down by this light, and he says, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who was he persecuting? The church. And when anybody persecutes the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, it is the same as persecuting him. We are wed to him. We are in his family. And he says, Paul, you're persecuting me. Why do you kick against the goads? And he says, who are you? Who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He had a wake-up call. And from that moment on, that was his born-again experience, that man was changed. And all the other stuff he counted, you're going to see later, as rubbish. Rubbish. His pedigree didn't matter. Self-promotion didn't matter. His sincerity and fervency didn't matter. I have counted these as loss for Christ. All of the stuff, all of the pedigree, all of the, I am a great Pharisee, nothing. Nothing compared to knowing Christ. Verse 8 and 9, he had a quantum leap. A quantum leap God change is when you go from self-promoter to God-promoter. And again, we're all on a kind of a road here because we're not all God-promoters all the time, are we? There's lots of times where we're self-promoters. We weave in and out of this thing. So let's be honest about this. I'm not standing up here saying, I'm a God-promoter, you're a self-promoter. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're all on a road, and you have to realize where you are on that road, and growth is the end desire of our God. Remember, God is process-oriented, not goal-oriented. And we are in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Eventually, there is a goal of being more and more like him. But we're in a process of confirmation. So, a quantum leap, verse 8 and 9, a quantum leap God changes from self-promotion to God-promotion. Notice his words. Yet indeed I count all things as lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now that is deep, because I want to know the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I am no longer accepted by the Pharisees. I am no longer in the in group. I have now been cast out and ostracized, and now I'm in a prison. Now people are just, nobody comes and visits me because I'm in prison except a couple of these guys. I've lost everything, but I count all of that stuff that was so important to me as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Remember, he was a legalist. He was a Pharisee. His own righteousness. I'm going to keep all these 613 laws or whatever they were, this massive number of laws, and I can do it better than all of you guys, and I'm more righteous than you, and I'm going to show you. That is rubbish. Rubbish. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He's talking about the gospel here. He's talking about my righteousness because Jesus died in my place as a substitutionary atonement. My righteousness is in him, not in what I do. So, let's go through this. Everybody in this room has a pedigree, has something you've come from, something you've come from, something you can identify with. Now, when you're dealing with people throughout the world, some people identify themselves as an atheist. There's no God. Some are agnostic, question whether God exists. Some are pantheist. God's in everything. He's in the tree. He's in the speaker. He's into this. He's in everything. Okay? Some people are very religious. Their pedigree is religion. It could be Baptist, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Calvary Chapel people, any number of venues we talk about there, where traditions, methods, titles, all of these, if the person is not genuinely born again of the Spirit, I count that as loss. If my pedigree is of no value, what then is of value? If being a Catholic is not of value, if being a Baptist is not of value, if being a title of a Calvary Chapel guy is not of value, what is of value? Well, he's going to answer that. And he says this, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, Kurios. What is of value? Kurios, Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner. The Lord Jesus owns me. I've been bought with a price. Now I belong to him. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He is my master. He is my ruler. He is my owner. Now the question is, it has to be asked at this point, does Jesus own you? Easy question. Or do the accolades of the world own you? Which one owns you? Let's do a little introspection. He says, from his perspective, all else is rubbish. Rubbish. Our righteousness is in Christ alone, not a system of belief, not a denomination, not a charismatic leader, not in the accolades of the world, but in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, alone, alone, alone. For those who view everything through a Western lens, through a Western church lens, hear these words. Western lens, where it says, pull up your bootstraps. We heard that before, haven't you? Hey, you just need to pull up your bootstraps. I don't even know what that is, but pull up your bootstraps. And it's all about what I do. If you would, just turn to Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23 says this. Watch this. Now remember, Jeremiah is a prophet that is a pre-exilic and exile prophet. He is warning about what's coming, and he also goes in to the captivity, Babylonian captivity. At this point, he's warning the people. He's telling there's going to be judgment because you're acting like the world. You've embraced the gods, the false gods. You've abandoned me, the true God. But notice what he says, 9:23. It says, "Thus says the Lord." And that's capital L-O-R-D. That is Jehovah, self-existent, eternal God, God speaking. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Oh, I went to Yale. I graduated Harvard. Now, you can't be with somebody for 6 seconds that hasn't graduated from Yale, University of Michigan, Mass General, before they have that in a conversation. What do? "I graduated from Yale Law, Harvard Law." That's what I did. You know, it isn't 2 seconds before that's in a conversation. Now, if you graduate from KCC, that's down the list. On your, you might not be bringing that up too much, but I'm telling you, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's focus. That's self-promoters. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." That's a self-promoter. "Nor let the rich man glory in his riches." "I have more than you have. I am better than you are. Ha, 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 ha." Yeah. "Let the rich man glory in his riches." But look at this. Watch the transition. "But let him who glory in this." This is a focus change. "That he understands," and oh, here's that word, "knows me." That is a deep, intimate relationship with the Creator of the world. That is what is important. Not the riches, not the might, not the wisdom of man, but that you know me and understand and know me. "That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness." And oh, that's the love of God, isn't it? Isn't that, that's the number one thing, that's what draws us, is the love of God. It's His amazing love for us. But notice the next one, "judgment and righteousness in the earth." Oh, that's a God focus. "For in these I delight, says the Lord." That is a huge paradigm shift from the focus on the person to the focus on God and what He desires. What the world wants is wisdom, might, richness. And what God wants is you to focus on Him, His loving kindness, His judgment and righteousness. "In these I delight, says the Lord." It's a focus change from self-promotion to God promotion. The only way a man is made righteous is the righteousness which is from God by faith, period. Period. It's Jesus' imputed righteousness. Now, verse 10 and 11, for the Christian, it's all about Christ, and again, knowing Him. He's going to accentuate it now. He's building to a climax. Watch the climax. Watch his words here. "That I may know Him." This is Paul. This is his whole purpose of life. And by the way, this is a good memory verse. this is a good life verse. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." That I may know Him, the crescendo of a God promoter. Saved, born again. Know Him. That know is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And that means to encounter. Now actually it has a whole bunch of words. You look this word up, know, and it has like a husband knows a wife. It's to know any type of knowledge. But in this context, I think this is the best application. Okay? For ginosko. So to encounter, to experience, an inner engagement. To know Christ is to walk faithfully in His ways. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, but a spiritual and emotional connection with the Savior of the world, born again of the Spirit, as it says in John 3:3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again, you religious guy. You have to be born again to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. So first thing, the crescendo of a God promoter is to know Him. Secondly, is to know the power of His resurrection. Remember, everything in Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, pack up your bags, put your Bible away, look for another religion because this isn't it. But He rose from the dead. Over 500 witnesses. And look at the character change in the men that were running. And how they gave their lives because they saw the resurrected Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot of proof for that. He conquered death. When He rose from the dead, He conquered death, folks. This is all true. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That simple. doesn't need to be expanded on. But you know what? Jesus said these words in John 14. He gave us a promise. He's going to be raised from the dead, and he said these words, because I live, you too may live. Isn't that encouraging? He overcame death. He overcame the death curse. Do you know that you will never, ever, ever die? Ever. Remember, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You won't die. You transition. You go from here, and everybody's crying and weeping, and you're doing jumping jacks, somersaults, flips in heaven, because you are out of here. Everybody down here is crying and tear-jerking, and, oh, he's gone, I can't believe it, I miss it. That's grief, that's normal, that's everybody can, that is appropriate. But believe me, for the Christian that is gone, it is happy, I can even say, happy, happy time. It is, you're there. It's His power, remember this, it's His power that will resurrect you. It is in His power will resurrect all of mankind. All of mankind will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. It depends on what you do with Christ. It's just that simple. We are eternal beings and we will live forever. And again, this is our time. All humans, your life is not to become the best human you can be here. Your life is to become a God follower. And the offshoot of that is you will become the best human. But the goal is to know Christ, is to know the one that created you. This is your time of testing. This little brief time, what Scripture calls a vapor, here's your life. There it is in the eyes of eternity. Just think of all these people that have died before us. They've all gone through this. Folks, we're in the interim time. We're in a little time space where this is the line. And it's on this line that we are going to accept the Savior of the world or reject the Savior of the world. That's it. This is our time. This is our decision time. And He's pleading with us. God so loved the world, He's pleading for us to choose life. Accept my Son's sacrifice in your place. Believe that He died for you and took your sin dead on the cross, and that He rose again from the dead, and that He's coming back. Believe it. Believe it. Now, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, and oh, this other one, sharing in His suffering. You hear that on TV? Sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death? Really? Really? Really. This is an unpopular message, folks. And most of the time, this teaching is avoided. But Scripture is clear. It does not equivocate in the slightest. Philippians 1:29. This is for everybody. This is not a memory verse of the TV pastors. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I want you also to notice what Jesus Himself said. In John chapter 15, verse 18, He said this to you. He said this to His disciples, but in extension, He said it to you, to the believers that are coming down the pike. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were squeezed in the world's mode, if you are a lover of the world, if you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You want to know why you can mention God, but you can't mention Jesus? Because the world hates you and hates Him. And you are an extension of Him. Remember the word that I said to you. Remember this. A servant is not greater than his master. In other words, I went through it. You're going to go through it. If they persecuted me, that's a first class in the Greek, first class condition. It means since. Since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Folks, the Lord Jesus laid it right out there. He laid it right out. If you follow Jesus, the accolades of the world will not follow you. Just that simple. And that they will hate you. If you are a fervent, vociferous follower of the Master, if you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are sharing the light of the gospel with the world, you are not going to be the most popular guy at kids camp. Okay? That's your workplace, that's your school, that's wherever you are. But you'll be popular in the eyes of the king. Why does the world hate you so much? Because we belong to a different kingdom with a different king who is Jesus Messiah. That's who we belong to. And I'll tell you, Satan and his kingdom hate you for this. That's why all the effort is taken by the demonic realm to draw you back into your old life, where he's had the hooks into you into the past and to draw you back in to the old you. And finally, in verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul longed to be glorified. He longed to be completed. And folks, our glorification is near. We believe in the rapture of the church. We believe that Jesus is coming back for his people. And that is the point where we will be glorified. This will happen soon, I believe. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him. That was Paul's desire. I hope it's our desire. Let's conclude with this. Paul went from a self-promoter to a God-promoter. His life was all lived for Christ. Jesus, folks, is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. I don't care how fancy the world gets, Jesus is still the answer. For every human that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus is still the answer. For those who are living out Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. God's eyes are on you. There are three verses I want to share with you. Psalm 33, 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Isn't that something? His ears hear your cry. In 2 Chronicles 16, 9, for the eyes of the Lord range about the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. To strengthen you on this journey. He was fully committed to him. For all of humanity, folks, Jesus is still the answer. He is. People think that's simple. There was a crusade in Battle Creek here 30 years ago or so. A guy's name was Clyde Dupin. And they had a closing song, and it was called Jesus is Still the Answer. And the chorus went something like this. It says, Jesus is still the answer. And though times and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for my soul. And though he doesn't fit with earth's philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. I got to belt it out. And always has, and always will be. Jesus is still the answer. That was great. Jesus is still the answer, folks. Have you made the transition from self-promoter to God-promoter? That's the question. And where are you on this path? Where are you? Remember, we're all in both camps. But hopefully we're making some progress more towards being a God-promoter than a self-promoter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please take what was spoken here today, apply it to the hearts of your people. What you want us to remember, please help us to remember. And what you want us to forget, please help us to forget. We only absorb a very small percentage from a talk. And I pray that each person will have gotten that percentage that was specifically designed for them today, that will be absorbed into their hearts, and their lives will be changed. I thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. I thank you for the hope that exists in him. I thank you that there's no trial or tribulation that can come upon me that I cannot rejoice through if I focus on you. And Lord, that sounds like pie in the sky, but you said it in your word. You've given us the mind of Christ. You've given us the ability to rise above whatever the situation is, and that we can walk in joy. We can choose this and have your peace that passes all understanding. I pray that now for your people here today, that we'll walk in the truth of your word. We will not let this world get us down. We'll be overcomers. Overcomers for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.